Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy spring. I think spring was official about 20 minutes ago. So welcome to spring. Things are, in our physical world, are becoming new again. This morning, we continue our series from the book of James, the letter of James. We're calling a faith that works because this is, as most of us know, the letter of James is a very practical letter that really talks about how we take this faith that we have in Jesus and we live it out in day-to-day life, in practical situations. We just sang living by faith, and that's what this letter is all about, is how we live by faith. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses of James 1, where James talks about going through trials. And again, as I said last week, those of us who are of a certain age, we have endured trials, and we will continue to endure trials. And James gives instructions on how those who have faith in Christ are to deal with trials, where he gives the, what some might say, outlandish instruction to find joy in those things. And we talked last week about the reasons why James says we should find joy. There's a little section that I'm going to skip over, not because it's not important. It is very important. And sometime if I, you know, maybe do a class on James, we'll dig into it, you know, into the verse-by-verse nature. We'll dig in verse-by-verse in this letter. But we're going to skip over a few verses that talk about the source of temptation, where I think James is kind of saying, well, even though I'm saying you should find joy in these things that try you, I don't want you to misinterpret that those things necessarily come from God. That when you shouldn't say when you're tempted that that's from God. That really the temptation is because of your own, you know, your own inability to live perfectly, your own failures, your own faults that you know allow you to be tempted. It's really your imperfections that are the genesis of temptation. But instead, what comes from God are good and perfect gifts. Those are the things that come from God. So even though we can look at trials, we can look at suffering through the lens of our faith in Christ and find joy in those things, we shouldn't say that they come from God. We shouldn't say that temptation comes from God because God gives us what is good. God gives us the good things. This morning, we're going to pick up in verse 19. You heard the reading that Mike gave this morning, verses 19 through 27. And as a whole, this section is about taking the Word of God and putting it into practice. So really kind of the theme of the whole book, but this is specifically about how do you take what God has given us in His truth and go out and live it. Now, one cool thing about this little section is that there is a verse in the middle of this section, verse 25, that I believe summarizes the section. Okay? In verse 25, you have this verse. Go with me if you got your Bibles open. He says this. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, that's why I've entitled this lesson, "He Will Be Blessed in His Doing," because in this one verse where he describes a man who will be blessed in his doing, he gives four characteristics of this man that I believe summarize the main points of verses 19 through 27 of how we take the Word of God and live it out, put it into practice. And so that's going to be our lesson this morning. In your bulletin, if you want to fill this out, I've given you four sets of blanks. And those blanks correspond to the four characteristics that describe this man who will be blessed in his doing. So we're going to kind of build this whole lesson out of verse 25. So the first characteristic that James gives of this man who will be blessed in his doing, he says this. He says, "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty." And for that one, where you got the blanks, I have in my notes the phrase, "seek the truth." The first characteristic of the one who is blessed in his doing is one who seeks the truth. It says, James says, he is the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, The phrase looks into, if you dig into the original word that's translated, it's one word that's translated into two words in our English translations. And it is the Greek word parakoupto. Now, I don't expect you to remember that, but it's that word is more than just a casual glance. Okay? That word parakoupto literally means to stoop or to stoop sideways to look into something. Meaning that in order to look into this, you have to have an extra piece of action to complete it. Okay? So like if you were trying to look into a hole, you might have to stoop and bend sideways to look into it because you really want to investigate it. Let me tell you what that's like. It's been, I don't know, 12, 13, 14, 15 years ago. I can't remember. Everything seems like it happened last week, you know, but it was a while ago. And we were in our house. We were upstairs. I've told some of you this story before. We were upstairs in our house, in our bonus room, when we heard this noise, and our entire house just went, just shook, just violently. And I thought, something's hit our house. And I ran downstairs, and I began immediately looking out every window, trying to figure out what has happened. That's the, you know, think about how intently you would look out of a window if you felt something hit your house and you felt your house shake. That's the intensity that's described by this word. By the way, the rest of the story is it was a truck that hit our house. The house won, the truck lost. No one was injured, thank goodness. I'll tell you, if you want me to tell you the full story, I'll be happy to later. But the point was, think about how intently, if you heard something like that happen, that you're looking out the window, that's the intensity that's just described by that one word, parakoupto, okay? You're looking intently. This is not a casual glance. Let me give you another example of what the intensity that comes with this word, okay? In John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, the first five verses, you have, this is after the crucifixion of Jesus, after Jesus has been placed in the tomb, and the beginning of John 20, we have the resurrection. And we're told in John's Gospel that Mary Magdalene had been to the tomb and she had found the tomb to be empty. And she immediately went and she told Peter, and then John says the disciple that Jesus loved, who we know to be John. And Peter and John race each other to the tomb. You know the story, right? They race each other to the tomb, and John wins. John gets there first, and it says in verse 5, it says, and stooping to look in. So that whole word, that whole phrase, stooping to look in, is that word parakoupto, that same word. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there but did not go in. Now, I want you to think about how intently John would have been looking into that empty tomb. That's the same word that James uses when he says, this one who's blessed and is doing looks into the perfect law of liberty. So this is not a casual glance. This is an investigation. Okay? So the first characteristic of one who is blessed and is doing is one who investigates the source of truth, who looks intently into the Word of God, who makes that a practice. Now, if you go back with me to verse 19, remember how I said this one verse kind of summarizes this whole section? What is the first thing he says in verse 19? He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be what? Quick to hear. Now, if you take a step back, you can go, generally in life, that's a good principle, right? Listen first. But I think specifically here, James has in mind that we're not just listening to anything, but instead we're listening to what God has to say. He had just before that been talking about how everything that's good comes from God. And I think James is saying, you need to stop and listen. You need to stop and listen for what God has to say. Corresponding with this man who would be blessed and is doing, who looks intently, who seeks the truth, that is the first characteristic of this man who is blessed and is doing. The second thing, If you look in verse 25, he doesn't just look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, kind of one time and then let it go. The next characteristic that he says is, he looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. Now, we had that same word earlier in James where he said, yeah, the one that finds, you know, that to find joy in trials, you have to know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance. Now he's saying the one who's blessed is one who not only looks, investigates the Word of God, looks intently into it, but he keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. It is a lifetime pursuit. He perseveres in his investigation of the Word of God. Now, this brings to my mind the first Psalm. The first Psalm, 6 verses. Many of us probably could quote the first Psalm, where it says, you know, blessed is the man. Now, it's also describing a man who is blessed, right? Blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He's not part of the world of the wicked, the world of the carnal, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates when? Day and night. He perseveres in his looking into the law, into the truth. The same characteristic that is described here in James 1:25 of this man who would be blessed in his doing, he perseveres. Now, if we're going to persevere in our study, in our investigation, in our looking into the Word of God, James says earlier back in verses 19 through 21 that there are some things we got to get out of the way if we're going to be consistent in our listening to what God has to say. So go back with me to verse 19. He says this. He says, "No, brothers, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." And again, we're listening to what God has to say. But then he says, along with that, there are some things you've got to push to the side. Okay? And I kind of think of these as barriers to persevering in our listening. Okay? These are barriers that would prevent us from studying, prevent us from hearing, prevent us from listening, prevent us from internalizing what God has to say. So he says this. Here's the first one. There's three barriers. He says, be quick to hear. Then the next thing he says is, slow to speak. So barrier number one is speaking first. Okay? Speaking first. I put in my notes a reference to Ecclesiastes 5, the first two verses, where in Ecclesiastes, the writer is talking about an individual who is attempting to approach God. And he says this, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen, same thing James says, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And he says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. So the writer of Ecclesiastes and James are saying the same thing. When you try to approach God, be listening, don't be talking, speaking. We'll come back and talk more about that in just a minute. The second barrier that he says you've got to get rid of is, he says, so slow to speak is number one, then slow to anger. Okay, so he says you have to get rid of this, you know, which is something that I've struggled with my entire adult life, is being quick-tempered. He says you have to put that aside, this quickness of becoming angry. And he says, why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Then the third thing he says you have to get rid of, the third barrier, is wickedness. So speaking first, anger, and then wickedness. And he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And I have in my notes the first few verses of Hebrews 12, which comes immediately on the heels of the Hall of Fame of the Faithful in Hebrews 11, as we call it. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, meaning all of these who have been in the faith who have come before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, let's get rid of all these things that weigh us down. Same thing that James is saying when he says, put away your filthiness, put away your wickedness. Now, all three of those things, I believe that James mentions here, speaking first, easily angered, wickedness, filthiness and wickedness, all three of those things have a similar characteristic, and that is they demonstrate that the focus is on us. It's on us. You think about it. If I always want to speak first in every situation, what does that indicate? That I think I have the answers, right? If I'm always wanting to get a word in, then I think I have it figured out. And that's true with, you know, human-to-human relationship. It's also true in our relationship with God. We can be in a position where we think we have it figured out. That's focus on self. What causes us most of the time to be easily angered? Well, I have in my mind how I want something to work out, right? How I want something to conclude. How I want something to go. And then what happens? It doesn't go that way, right? And what happens? Boom! I'm angry. I'm upset. You know, and I may lash out. And why did I lash out? Because I didn't get my way, right? It didn't go the way I wanted it to go. It didn't go the way I thought it should go. And so I get angry. So again, it's because I'm focused on me, right? And then wickedness, filthiness, rampant wickedness, that's a way of saying that I am spending my time doing the things that I believe are going to bring me pleasure, bring me happiness. That's what I'm dedicating my life to. And obviously that's a focus on self. But when we focus on self, what do? We drown out God. You can't hear God over, you know, when we are so focused on ourselves, we will not hear God. You know, you guys know that I just left a long career in the corporate world. For many of those years as a, you know, consultant, even to the point where I was one of the owners in the company, I didn't really have my own office. I always worked in just a room, and for many years with a folding table, not exaggerating, but worked in a room with a bunch of other people. And we just sit around this table with our computers and work. And one of the things that would happen is I would be so focused on what I was doing on my computer that someone could be speaking directly to me, and I would have no idea that they were even talking. And the reason was is because I was focused on me. I couldn't hear them. And they would have to go, "Tim," you know, just to get my attention. I couldn't hear them. Now, when that happens with my wife, it doesn't go well, right? Because, you know, I'm focused on myself. But that's what this is like. When I'm so focused on myself, I don't hear God. And if I always want to speak first, if I get angry easily, if I'm doing, you know, living a sinful life, I'm going to drown out God. And all that to say is, if I've been doing those things and I'm focused on myself, there's no way I'm going to persevere in listening to God. This man who's blessed and is doing is one who, did I give you the phrase? No! My daughter's always like, "You didn't say the phrase." Stay on track. You stay on track. So he seeks the truth and then he stays on track. Okay? He stays on track. And there's no way I can stay on track if I'm focused on myself. I can't do it. I'm not going to hear what God has to say. All right, let's move on to the next one. So the next one, go back to verse 25. Verse 25, he says, so again, going the whole verse is, "The one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty," that's the one who seeks the truth, "and perseveres," he stays on track. And then he says, "being no hearer who forgets." And in my notes, I'm going to give you this one at the beginning. I have shape your thinking. Okay? Shape your thinking. So what he's saying is that the one who's blessed in his doing is one who investigates the word. He perseveres in that investigation. And then he doesn't forget what he has heard, what he has found, what he has learned. He doesn't forget it. Now, just this morning, as I was eating my breakfast and drinking my coffee, I was reading an article about a phenomenon called flashbulb memories. Now, you may go, I don't have no idea what that is, but I promise you, you know what that is. You may not have ever heard that phrase, but you know the concept. The concept is when you have a significant event that happens, either on a, you know, world global scale or even in your personal life, that you can remember you can remember where you were in the situation surrounding you when it happened. Things like, in my lifetime, you know, like when the Challenger exploded, or when the Oklahoma City bombing happened, or when 9/11, you know, when you found out that those things happened. And then, you know, before my lifetime, you know, Pearl Harbor and when Kennedy was assassinated, I know exactly where I was when I found out that those things happened. But there's also, it also happens in your personal life when you have, you know, you lose someone who's close to you. You have a traumatic event that happens in your life, and those things, again, it's like a flashbulb. It's burned in your brain. And this article was kind of saying, well, you know, scientists don't really understand exactly how this, you know, why this causes you to remember the situation and the specifics. And I'm sitting there going, I think I know why. And I think the reason is because it transforms some aspect of your life when it happens. Even if it's something that is, you know, distant from you, like a space shuttle exploding. There's a before the event happened and after the event happened. And it's different. It changes. And definitely if it's something personal, where it's the loss of someone close to you, that there is a before this happened and after this happened. There's a transformation that happens in your mind that causes you to remember that moment when the transformation happened. And because that transformation happened, it's emblazoned on your brain. And you're not going to forget it, right? Does that make sense? You're not going to forget what happened, and you remember the details. And I was thinking about that. Like I said, I was reading that this morning. You know, like, Tim, how much preparation do you do for your sermons? Well, sometimes I learn new stuff even the morning of the sermon. But I was reading about this, and I thought, this is, you know, when he talks about not being a hearer who forgets, we have, just like those kind of flashbulb memories, I believe, stick there. And again, I'm not a scientist, so don't go, you know, Tim and his scientific knowledge said, no, I just, you know, common sense tells me that the reason why we remember it is because they're transformative. They're transformative events. But I think the same thing is true in our acceptance of the Word of God, and how we prevent ourselves from forgetting it is that we have to allow it to transform us. We have to allow it to transform us. If we don't let it transform us, we're not going to remember it. We're going to forget. And James says it this way. Go back with me to verse 21. So he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So that's the third barrier of those three barriers to receiving the Word of God. And he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, we just finished a long series on the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, we began with the Beatitudes, right? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. And then the third one is, blessed are the meek. And my belief is that those Beatitudes all build on each other. So you start off with recognizing your spiritual poverty, you're poor in spirit. Then you mourn your sinful condition. So you're recognizing your spiritual poverty causes you to look beyond yourself, to look to something else, look to God. You mourn the sinful condition. Now I want to change my condition. And then you're meek. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that I am putting myself in a position where I am yielding my authority, I'm yielding my control of my life over to someone else, which is not human nature. And I am ready for God to author a change in my life. You know, because later on it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Before I hunger and thirst, I got to put myself in a position where I'm ready to be changed. I'm ready for God to mold me into something different. And James here says the same thing. You get rid of all the barriers, and then you receive with meekness, meaning I am receiving in such a manner that I'm ready for God to make a change. I'm ready for God to make a transformation. I'm ready for there to be a before and after. I'm ready to be a different person. Because unless I am transformed, I'm going to forget. I'm going to let it go. I have to be willing to let God transform me. And then if I let him transform me, if I truly let the Word of God take root within me, it's naturally going to come out in how I live. Because James goes on to say, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, and here he gives an illustration. And it's a kind of a exaggeration of an illustration, or maybe implausible situation to make a point. He says the one who hears and doesn't do is one who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And you say, well, that doesn't seem reasonable. You wouldn't immediately forget what you look like. But that's what it would be like if someone studied the Word of God intently and then went out and didn't live it. That would be just like if you looked in a mirror and forgot what you look like. And he said, the reason why you would hear and not do is that you didn't have the transformation. You didn't receive with meekness. You didn't allow God's Word to transform you. Like those big events that happen that transform our lives. I mean, you think about 9/11. I remember, I'm not planning on talking about this, but I remember I chaperoned a middle school field trip to Washington, D.C., which totally not as miserable as it sounds like it would be. But it was wonderful, actually. And we went to the 9/11 memorial that's at the Pentagon, which just doesn't get nearly as much press as the one that's in Manhattan. But one of the things they asked the parents who were there was talk about to these kids who never experienced 9/11, what your life was like before and after. And I was even thinking, just even in the immediacy of being in Washington, D.C., I had been in Washington, D.C. before and after. And how before, you could walk into any building there in the Smithsonian, the Capitol, whatever, and never go through security, never. And then now, just going into any of the museums, I mean, it's like you're going to the airport, right? Just even the little thing, it totally changed the way we live. Right? Unless that happens with the Word of God, we're not going to live it out. Unless we allow ourselves to be molded by God's Word, unless we allow it, that's why I use that phrase, shape your thinking. Unless we allow God's Word to shape our thinking, it's not going to become part of who we are. Does that make sense? It's not going to transform us. It's not going to transform us. James, we'll talk about this, Lord willing, in a few weeks. James is going to talk about that your faith that you have, unless it comes out in your works, it's dead. What does that mean? It doesn't exist. It's not there. So he's going to really, really emphasize that. The last thing, and then the lesson will be yours, if you go back to verse 25, he says, the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the one who seeks the truth, the law of liberty, and perseveres, that's the one who stays on track, the characteristic, being no hearer who forgets. Why? Because it has shaped our thinking. But a doer who acts, there's the fourth characteristic, a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And for that last characteristic, the doer who acts, I have in my notes the phrase, see it through. See it through. You know, this again is a lifetime pursuit. It's a lifetime pursuit. You know, and these last two characteristics go together. It's a transformation, and then it's a living it out. It's a living it out. Unless you put the Word of God into practice, we've missed the whole point of receiving the truth to begin with. And then, as he said before, we're going to forget it. You know, I was thinking about this idea of seeing it through, is that the whole idea of studying the Word of God is not that the study is an end unto itself. It can't just be an academic pursuit, right? You got to go live it out. You know, how many of you took a secondary language when you were in high school? Just show of hands. Come on. It has to be almost all of them. Okay, now how many of you can still speak it fluently? Now, why is that? Because we don't use it, right? We don't use it. My wife, who most of you have met, is a sign language interpreter. Now, she can still speak her secondary language. Why? Because that's what she does. She uses it. I helped her study for 2 years straight. I can barely remember 3 signs because I don't use it. I don't live it. And that's what has to happen to our faith, is we have to go out and live it. Otherwise, it's just going to fade into the background, just like my 2 years of French and my 2 years of helping my wife through American Sign Language. I don't remember. I can count to 10. You know, I can say, where's your bathroom? I can say, I don't speak French. Yeah, I spent 2 years to learn to say that. I don't speak it. You know, and I can remember the sign. I think I can remember the sign for pants, and I can remember the sign for sea turtle. And the reason why I can remember the sign for sea turtle is because the deaf ministry at Bellevue challenged me to use the term sea turtle in a sermon because that was their favorite sign. And so I had to come up with an illustration that used sea turtle. And so I remember what that was, but I don't remember any of the rest of it because I don't live it. I don't live it. It's all faded into the background. And we cannot allow our faith to fade into the background. Now, what I love about this is that James doesn't just say, you know, hey, here's the one who's blessed and is doing it. He's the one who acts. James gives three specifics, okay? If you're looking for examples of what it means to live it out, here's three of them, okay, that James gives. All right, so go with me to verse 26, okay? So we're going to hit the last two verses now. In verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious. Now, I'm not going to go super deep on this, but the word that's translated religious is a word that carries with it the outward activity of religion, okay? So either going through, you know, attending the assembly and having the outward things that you go through in a worship service, okay? But he says, if you think you're religious, you go through the motions, but, and does not, what? Bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He says, what is one way you can live out your faith? He says, let it transform your speech. Because he says, you can go through all the outward motion of religion that you want to, but if it hasn't transformed the way you speak to each other, then it's worthless. And so one way we have to think about is, has it transformed the way we communicate with each other? Because we can do a lot of damage with our mouths. James is going to talk about later in chapter 3 about how the tongue is so tiny, but it's like a rudder on a ship. You know, it can take these massive ships and make it go wherever it wants to. And oh, how we get ourselves into trouble with our tongue. I wasn't planning on talking about this either, but yesterday I attended the funeral of a friend passed away, a co-worker I worked with for 15 years, and then we were also part of the same running group. So I got to see her in both a work situation and a recreational situation. And normally when you see people in different situations like that, they're different people, right? Like if you see somebody in church and then you see them maybe in a different situation, they can be different people. But one of the things I was telling those that, you know, were there, my remembrance of Marty was that she was always kind. Like what she said, it was always kind. It was always kind with her speech. And that's what this is getting to. It's, you know, you can't just act one way when you're going through the worship service and then go live however you want to with your tongue the rest of the time. Has the Word of God transformed even your speech? Because you can tear somebody down, you can rip somebody to shreds, you can divide, you can split, all with this little member called the tongue. And James says you got to control it. So in speech, one way we can live this out is in our speech. The second way is in love toward others. In love toward others. Verse 27, he says this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And I think that is a way of James giving specific examples of a concept that is, look to the needs of others instead of just yourself. If you have been transformed by your faith, by your religion, then it's going to be exemplified in how you serve other people who are in need. And if you think about, I have in my notes Matthew 25. I reference this a lot. I think it's so important. But Matthew 25, where Jesus painting a word picture of what judgment is going to be like. And we know that story is the sheep and the goats, right? But what is the difference between the sheep and the goats? It's all what they did or didn't do in service to others, right? And James here says, what's pure and undefiled religion? Is it that you attended worship every Sunday, that you took the Lord's Supper? Is it that you... All those things are important. But true religion is, has it transformed you to where you are taking care of the needs of other people? You're taking care, you're looking after the needs of others. So in love toward others. So you've got in speech, in love toward others. And then finally, I wrote down in avoiding the world's pollution. The last thing he says is, after he says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, he says to keep oneself unstained from the world. If we're going to truly live out our faith, it means that we have to separate ourselves from the world. Not meaning live somewhere else, but we can't allow the world to determine how we're going to live. We're going to be, as Paul said, in the world, but not of the world, right? We have to not let the world be the one that transforms us. We have to be transformed by the Word of God and live sanctified, separated, set apart, even though we're in a world that is dying, a world that is sinful. We have to stand out. We have to keep ourselves from being stained from the world by the power of God. Those are but three examples that James gives of how you be a doer who acts, how you live this out. That this is all about receiving, allowing what you have received to transform, and then turn it out and live it, putting it into practice. Very specific, practical example of how we can be like the one who is described as being blessed in his doing. In just a minute, we're going to sing an invitation song. That invitation song, "Where He Leads, I Will Follow." And that's really what this has all been about. That we are looking to God, we're looking to Jesus to lead us. But in order to lead us, we have to listen. We have to persevere in that listening. We have to allow that listening to transform. And then we have to follow with it. That's what it's all about. And if you're here this morning and there's any part of that that has been a struggle for you in such a way that you need the more support from your brothers and sisters, we are always here to pray, to encourage, to help in any way that we can. If you're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ to begin with, there is no other way to be with God for all eternity. And so we have to make a decision that we're going to follow Him instead of us. We're going to follow His lead rather than our own lead. We have to put away ourselves and follow Him. If you never made that decision, we encourage you to do that this morning. If there's anything we can do, please come while we sing our invitation.